Well, good morning once again, and to all of you all that's joining us from this side of the camera, good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, for the sermon titled, Taller Than Me. And while you're looking it up, this kind of weather, I have seen it now over the past several days, this kind of weather lends itself to people cruising around in convertibles. I often thought I should have a convertible, but I don't. And the other day I was watching one, and I got to thinking about a story about a young woman that had just bought a brand new convertible, and she pulled out of the dealership parking lot and took off down the road. And it was warm, and the air was blowing, and the music was playing, and she goosed the gas a little bit and shot by a motorcycle cop sitting in the bushes. He saw her, fired up the bike, flipped on the lights and siren, and took off after her. She looked back and she saw the cop and she just couldn't help herself. She looked down at that hood sticking out before her and knew she had 800 horses under that hood and mashed it to the floor and took off. Crow! And she kept watching that rearview mirror, and after a while she realized the cop wasn't behind her no more. And she got kind of concerned about that, so she peeled off to the side of the road, turned around and drove back. And presently she came upon an accident scene. Motorcycle busted up all over the highway. The cop hanging from a tree. She got up, helped him down, got down, asked him, "Are you hurt?" "No, I'm not hurt too much. Just some scrapes and scratches and stuff like that." She said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I was chasing you and we were doing good. And then suddenly your car screamed and took off so fast, I thought my motorcycle had shut off, so I stopped and got off of it to see what happened. And that's when I found myself hanging from the tree." Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, having one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add His blessings to these passages. We seek Him out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, these words that come from You, let them flow correctly. Let them be of strength, of perseverance, of uplifting, of guidance. Let us hear what You have for us today, making us ready to face yet again the world this week, finding ourselves strengthening, enduring, persevering, and being ready until that day when You come to receive us. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name, and all of His children said, Amen. I put my glasses on to make sure I read this correctly. Heaven knows I don't want to be fussed at. Now, she was laid down by the Federal Shipbuilding Company in Kearney, New Jersey on 27 May 1940, and she put to sea October 25, 1941. Now, she was sponsored by Mrs. Harry L. Lucas, wife of the mayor of the city of Juneau, Alaska, and she was commissioned then on February 14, 1942. Captain Lyman Swenson, in command, the Juno entered service running blockade patrol in early May off Martinique and Guadalupe Islands to prevent the escape of the Vichy French naval units. She returned to New York, completed alterations, and then headed out into the North Atlantic and the Caribbean from June 1st to the 12th. She was on patrol and escort duties and then entered the Pacific Theater in 1942 on or about August. She carried out a displacement of over 6,700 tons and was loaded with her armament. She stood at 8,500 tons of displacement. She was 560 feet long. She had a beam of 53 feet and she drafted 20 foot. She was a cutter. She was powered by no less than four, count them, four large Cornwall steam boilers capable of producing for her 80,000 horsepower. She had two geared turbines, two twin screws. She carried 673 officers and men. She had 16 5-inch guns, 16 1-inch guns, 8 single 20mm, 8 other guns, 6 charges for depth, and she could cruise when she got in her mood at a speed of 45 miles an hour. To put it lightly, she was built to come after you. And that is not a boat that I would want to see in my rearview mirror. And so she entered the Pacific Theater, ready to take on. And along her way, she would meet up with 5 Navy fighters. And Juno, and Tommy, Frank, Joe, Matt, and little Al would become forever known together. See, these were the 5 sons given over to Thomas and Al Luda of Waterloo, Iowa. And they were, to put it mildly, a thick unit of brothers. If you came at one, you came at all of them. Even the littlest one, little Al, they all stayed together. And they decided that they was going to enter the service. Why? Because their brother-in-law would be killed at Pearl Harbor. And their attitude was, we fight as a family. We stick together. And so they joined the Navy, and they were all 5 assigned to the Juno. The Juno, under the command now of Rear Admiral Richmond K. Turner, went into action. It continued to see fights back and forth all over the Battle of the Guadalcanal until the Japanese sub-destroyer Amakusa, and I know I'm pronouncing that wrong, and I'm not going to try to do it right, came at her in the middle of the night. On November 8th, when the fog was heavy, at 11 o'clock, 2 torpedoes left the Japanese sub and slammed into the side of the Juno. She listed, leaned over, and went down 6 feet. They couldn't fight any longer, and as the Japanese sub turned around and came back, 2 more torpedoes saw the Juno dip beneath the ocean and disappear forever. Of the 673 on board that boat, only 10 lived to tell the story. And I wouldn't know anything about it had I not known about Frank, Tommy, Georgie, little Al, the Sullivan brothers. They had entered service because they wanted to avenge the death of their brother-in-law. And so they were all assigned to a boat. Now, back then, the Navy, the Army, the Marines, they didn't make you spread apart if you were family. They didn't do any of that. And so they all went on board the boat, and they all became famous because of their attitude toward working together and their motto, stick together. And they all died together on board the Juno. Franklin D. Roosevelt, on January 13, 1943, knew that they were missing. The parents were becoming worried because the letters were not being answered in return. And on January 13th, as Tom was preparing to go to work, 3 men in uniform, a lieutenant commander, a doctor, and a chief petty officer, approached him at the door and said, I have news of your boys. Which one? Asked Tom. All 5. the Fighting Sullivans became national heroes, those that had given the ultimate sacrifice and would be memorialized from this point on. Pope Pius VII sent a religious medal and a rosary with a message of regret and sorrow. The Iowa Senate House and the Iowa House passed a formal resolution as a tribute to the brothers. Tom and Aletta went around making war bond appearances at plants, encouraging the war effort so that their boys did not die in vain. The Navy has now named two destroyers after them, the USS Sullivan DD-537 and the USS Sullivan's DDG-68. The 537 was the first boat in naval history and the only one to be named for multiple people. The first boat was christened by Alouette, and the second boat by the granddaughter who came from their sister. When asked why he didn't lose more time, more sleep about it, Tom replied, "We went where we were called to go because that is what we were supposed to do. Our brothers, our family, our country needed help, and we stick together." The motto now emblazoned on the side of those boats. And now for the Paul Harvey moment. Now, I am 6 foot or 6'1 or 6 foot 2 inches tall, and that depends on which convenience store I'm walking out of, by the way the little bar on the door is, because I always stop to measure myself. And I ask, because I like to go, as we know, I love going to the Royal Farms down here at Sparrows Point, because I love that Jamaican dark Brazil coffee, and they have them bars on there. And I asked one time, I said, "What are these bars for?" And the manager, who's a kind of a funny man, he looked at me and he goes, "That way we know how tall you are when you walk out of here without paying for your coffee, Paul." I said, "I'm a preacher." He goes, "Don't matter. Got you marked on the door." I am that tall. I'm pretty tall. And all five of the Sullivan brothers measured at most 5'10". They were all short. And in that moment, when they knew what was coming, when they signed on, when they stepped on the bridge, when they stepped on the deck of that boat and went to war, they stood taller than me. And their memorials today still do. Dwight Moody, the great evangelist out of Chicago, was visiting England. And he heard Henry Varley say these words. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." Moody later commented on this and caught this. Listen, he said, quote, "a man." He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, but simply a man. "I am a man, and it lies within the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man, even if it requires laying down my life." This weekend started out as Dedication Day. I sometimes think that it's kind of sad we don't call it that anymore, because that's truly what it is. For those people that gave up for this flag, for our Christian flag, they walked a mile of dedication, the likes of which we remember and sometimes don't understand. We look at things through this lens that, oh, it's Memorial Day weekend. And we all know the story, right? It's the start of the summer. It's picnic season. And I heard all weekend long, "I had so many plans for my 3-day weekend, and it's raining, and I'm not going to get anything done." So what? That's not what you're supposed to be celebrating this weekend. Do you know what happens tomorrow at 3 o'clock? Does anybody in this room know? Of course you don't. And I am as right there with you. I was getting ready to say as dumb as you are, but I don't feel like getting beat up after church. But I am as dumb as you are. I mean, I'm right there with you. And I didn't learn about this until it took place in 1997, that people were getting confused about the origin of Memorial Day, and that people were getting confused of what it meant, and that it was losing its meaning. And in 1997, at a concerted effort, tomorrow it becomes the National Day of Remembrance. At 3 o'clock, everything stops, and prayers are offered, just but for a moment. When we look at this scripture today, we see what Paul is telling to the church at Philippi. Be ready. Be dedicated. Be not concerned about what you will do when your life is called upon to serve Jesus Christ. And he starts it off pretty plainly. Fan up there is giving me a hard way to go. Now I'm on two. I'm like, where in the world? He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and purpose. If any, if you get anything from being in Christ, if you got anything from being saved, if you've got anything from what Jesus Christ gave you, if you get anything from what he did when he laid his life down, then be like-minded. Be prepared, be of one spirit, and be ready. Don't do this stuff out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. 15 years ago, roughly, when I got ready to take over here at this church, I had a lot of people that were behind me. Good job, Paul. Way to go, Paul. This is wonderful, Paul. And my head began to get a little bit bigger. I'm not quite sure how my neck ever held it up. It was getting big. Paul, you're a wonderful speaker. You're going to do so wonderful. And you're good and beautiful and lovely. And you're going to do great when you get there. And I was like, yes, I'm going to be the next evangelistic man of the world. And I went to my father and I said, Dad, going up there, got any words of advice? And my dad, whom I love, said, remember what your last name is and don't go up there and ruin it. Aren't you supposed to like tell me how great I am? And he said, boy, I grew up with you. Go up there and remember these words. And they define me today. You are the least. You are the servant. Your job is to be there and be ready, whatever the call may be. Amen. That's what Paul is writing, isn't he? He's telling us right then, brothers and sisters, you don't get to be somebody great and wonderful. You don't get to do all this stuff. You get to be bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And in that, do what he would do for him, not for you. He's watching you. He understands. You don't need to stand there and shout it out. Don't do this out of conceit. And 5 Sullivan brothers who hurt because of something that was taken from them didn't say, hey, we're going to go get a boat named of us. We're going to go have a movie. And I encourage you to find that 1945 movie, I think is when it was put out, called The Fighting Sullivans, and watch the movie. And I promise you grown men in this room, if you don't have to get a little bit choked up at the end of the movie, when mama swings that bottle at the ship, you don't have a soul. Just telling you. They didn't get on there saying we're going to do this for glory. They got on there saying that we're going to do this because it's right. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and after he spent 3 years having himself prepared, he went into the crowds, not saying this will get me into heaven. This is saying I'm going in because there is a heaven, because there is a Jesus Christ. Because of this, I will give everything I have. And as we know, in AD 67, he did. In a Roman prison. This day means dedication. This day means the ultimate sacrifice. And this day also remembering those who sacrificed for us. In 1912, William Borden, a graduate of Yale University, left one of America's greatest family fortunes to be a missionary in China. He got as far as Egypt and died of cerebral meningitis. He died and he was only in his 20s. But as he wrote, there was no reserve, no retreats, no regrets in my duty and consecration to God and Jesus Christ. That's who we memorialize. And it goes a little deeper than that. Paul continues writing on. He said, and this is my prayer. Me and this family are not going to get along. No, I'm just got to remember. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in... This is what gets me about this scripture. Who being in very nature God, Jesus Christ was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He became us, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even on that cross. He dedicated himself to us and asked us to do the same for everyone else, remembering what he gave. And that's what we remember, don't we? I have family who served. I know people who went there and some that didn't come back. But I also remember those who served me on this day. My grandmother, who lived to get to church on Sunday morning, lived for it. Lived to let everybody know that she loved Jesus Christ. I bet you all know in this church, those that are here that are not with us, that guided you and led you and lifted you up. They sacrificed themselves so that you would know Jesus Christ even when you didn't want to. My grandfather, back when I was still a little bit wild and woolly, when my hair was long, grr, and my beard was long, grr, and I was a little frisky before I got married. I sat down there one time on the porch swing with my grandfather and I said, Pap, what do you think about the way I live my life? And Pap said, well, there's still hope for you and I'm praying for you. That's like being hit in the chest with a hammer. That's Memorial Day. That's a sacrifice. That is, instead of saying, nothing can be done with that boy or that girl or that person, nothing can be done with them, I'm going to move on. No, I'm going to continue to pray for them. I'm going to continue to reach out for them. I'm going to continue to do as Jesus Christ did for me. And yet we think about those who served us in capacities that we cannot begin to understand. Memorial Day was observed on May 30th from 1868 to 1970. Started out as simply wanting to put flowers and ribbons on the gravestones of those who had died in the Civil War on both sides. The holiday's origins, they say, are still uncertain, but in 1868, General John A. Logan of the Grand Army of the Republic called for it to be celebrated as Decoration Day. And by 1890, every state had adopted it. In 1971, Congress standardized it. And today, brothers and sisters, we are reminded of these words. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus says. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he might lay down his life for his friends. War will not stop. Conflict will not cease. That's just the way it is. Until the goodness of this world is full and complete with the return of Jesus Christ, we will always have to stand for the liberty and freedom to proclaim Him and everything that comes with it. To those who have served in the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, fire and rescue, law enforcement, Christian missionaries that gave the ultimate sacrifice. There's some legends concerning the song, but it's widely circulated that Union infantry officer, whose name is Robert Ellicombe, first ordered it played at the funeral of his son, a Union infantry officer. Played at the funeral of his son, a Confederate soldier killed during the Peninsula campaign. Claims that he found the tune in the pocket of his son's clothing and performed it to honor his memory. The Army of the Potomac during the Peninsula campaign used it in lieu of using a fire volley of muskets to commemorate the dead, so as to not give away the position, and then after doing it, realized it was a more fitting tribute than anywhere could be. In 1911, it was found that this would become the calling song. And A. Herenzio Lewis wrote these words to accompany it. Day is done, gone the sun, from the lakes, from the hills, from the sky. All is well, safely rest, God is nigh. Fading light dims the sight, and a star gems the sky. Gleaming bright from afar, drawing nigh, falls the night. Thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky. As we go, this we know, our God is nigh. Sun has set, shadows come, time has fled, scouts go to beds. Always true to the promise they made. While the light fades from sight, and the stars' gleaming rays softly send, to thy hands we our soul, Lords, commend. George Bernard wrote probably what is the greatest Christian memorial song. He didn't really realize what he was doing. Just an old Methodist preacher in 1912 had done this in response to being ridiculed by people at a revival meeting. From December 29, 1912 to January 12, 1913, he wrote and finally finished the words that we all know and love so well. It uses a popular chorus pattern, 6-8, and a monument, a plaque, has been given to him in front of the Friends Church in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin. And for me, it's always the last part of that song. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Jesus Christ was a diminutive figure, small in frame, gaunt, not tall by any stretch of the imagination. And yet when he answered the call set forth by the Father and put himself on that tree, he taught me what it was to be taller than me, more than me, and to be prepared to be outside of me, to dedicate my life to the cause, the purpose that Jesus Christ had given. And for each and every one of us, be you this tall or this tall, when you step aside from yourself, when you give over everything, when you allow Jesus Christ in your heart and allow him to work from without, come out of there to put himself forward, you stand taller. You stand better. You stand more ready. but you're still not as tall as the one that you helped. On this Memorial Day, we give thanks and we give prayer to those who loved us enough to step away from the comfort of this world and give it all over. And to that, I say God bless the United States of America. God bless Jesus Christ for my salvation. God bless each and every one of you. May each of you be taller than me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you gave those that stood before us and protected us. Those who stood on a wall somewhere, on a beach somewhere, on the side of a road somewhere, and lifted us up. To those that gave the ultimate sacrifice, Father, we're better people for it. We're thankful and glad that they all stand taller than us. Let us remember the monuments, the memorials, and the things around us, that we would not forget to love one another as you have loved us, to be for one another as you were for us, and to give everything we have to one another as you gave your life for us. Thank you, Father, for this country. Thank you for this moment in time. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. May He ever stand taller than men. In His name we pray. Amen.